Amen. It's good to be back with you tonight and to talk about angels. I've been thinking about them. And our series is Our Angelic Friends, what the Bible reveals about angels. I would remind you that concerning angels and demons, there's only one source to actually get accurate information. And people who talk to angels, or an angel comes to their house, or they know an angel, or they cast out some demons and they talk to them, they're unreliable at best. So the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know about angels. We're curious about them, and rightly so. But it does tell us everything we need to know about them. So just to review for just a minute, just to kind of get a handle on how big this is and remind ourselves, angels are not bound by earth. We know that. But they are not bound by earth's atmosphere, as vast as that is. Maybe they're not even bound by our galaxy. Or maybe they're not even bound by what they tell us are 3 trillion galaxies. So, you know, you can wonder, well, how many are there and how much space? They have plenty. They have plenty. And a trillion, my understanding is, and of course all of you know I'm a math whiz, so I'm trusting other people, but a trillion is 1,000 billion. So we can't, I mean, it's just hard to grasp how vast of a space we're talking about. And the Bible talks about there being an innumerable host. And the words can be translated incalculable. Myriad upon myriad upon myriad mean just vast numbers. Well, there's plenty of space no matter how many there are. So we think about Earth, you know, and there's somewhere around 7 billion people, but there can be vastly more angelic beings than that are doing different things. The good ones, the elect ones, the ones that didn't fall, are active, and they minister for God to His people, Hebrews tells us, and we saw that. The ones who fell are demons, and they are ministers, if you will, or servants of Satan, and they fight against God's purpose. So we should always be mindful and conscious, though we may not understand everything, that here we are and we see each other and decisions are being made and politicians are doing things and this tragedy happened. But there is this vast, vast existence going on that eclipses ours by a myriad of expanses and ways. So this is all going on, and there's a warfare going on in heaven, and we are involved in it. And it is of these angelic beings. Angels, we said, are above humans in many ways. And we've seen some of that. They can move faster. They have more power, seem to know more, just a lot of things, or access to God and so forth. But man and woman, what the one distinction is, very important, is that we are creating the image of God. So the Bible never says that about angels. Even Lucifer, it didn't say that about him. So angels have this dimension that makes man in this aspect superior to angels in that aspect, that we are created in the image of God and they are not. And I'll give you 2 others in a moment, but the question often comes up, so why can't angels be saved? Because they can't be saved. There's no indication in any sense that the fallen angels can be redeemed. And so why can't they be redeemed? Well, I'll give you 2 other things, but one is, it may have something to do, we can't say for sure, with we are creating the image of God, and they are not. I don't know why all of that is, but I'm just saying that distinction, besides all of the importance that would go with it, may be one of the reasons that they are not redeemable. And when God redeems mankind in his image, it would be contrary to God to not love us, because we are created in his image, and he loves himself and must love himself supremely, not out of some egotistical, but by the nature of who he is. So we are created in the image of God, and angels are not, and that may be one of the reasons why we are redeemable and they are not redeemable. Now, I want to talk about the personality of demons. We've already looked at this some, but I just want to remind you. Look at Psalms 148:2. And remember, one of the reasons that we spend time in this study of trying to actually look at the scriptures, I do quote some and reference some, but the reason we want to look at them, because normally when we're studying and we're looking at these, angels are not the topic of our study. And thus, when we go to the verse, we're noticing, and rightly so, what may be the main important thing of that verse or what the context is. But what we're trying to do is step back and just look at angels and go to the verses that mention angels and glean from that. Some of them are more descriptive, some of them are less descriptive, and so forth. So Psalms 148:2, when we look at this one, of course, we're normally thinking about God and being worshipped, and rightly so. But I just want you to see that the angels are individuals with intelligence and emotions. And it says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. So they are individuals. They have personality, and they can worship. They have emotion, because worship is a spiritual thing, but it affects our emotions. It affects our entire being. It should affect our will. It should affect our desires, everything. And so they have that. Now turn to the New Testament, Revelation 18:2, or chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 2. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. So these beings render intelligent worship of God. And that means intelligent. What I mean by that is they understand who he is, they understand that he deserves it, they understand what ought to characterize that worship, they understand the difference in the form of worship and the actuality of worship. So it is an intelligent worship. They have that capacity. Animals don't have that capacity. We do, and angels do. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, it's an interesting thing that you see. It says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So the trumpets are, each one is a judgment poured out in Revelation. But notice where they are, they stand before God. So that is a approximation to God that these angels have that we don't have. It means that they're standing right before God. And so angels offer worship. They probably have a greater understanding of who God is, though they don't understand redemption, because the New Testament tells us that they're looking into these things. And they don't understand how we, as human beings who are fallen, deserved hell, should be under the wrath of God forever, and we don't submit to his authority. That's in 1 Corinthians. They don't understand that. It's an incomprehensible fact that we are deserving of wrath and we get love. See, they don't know redemption. And you know what they do know? They wait for God to say, go do this. Do this. Be a janitor. Clean sewers. Be a president. None of that makes any difference. They just follow and obey God. So they don't understand all of that, but they do stand in the presence of God and understand God in a sense that we do not. They are inferior to Christ. We're not going to look up the verse, but Hebrews 1:4-14. So they are inferior to Christ They are superior to us, but we have one thing that is different, and that is being created in the image of God. Now, let me talk about the creation and the mode of existence of the angels, and look at Colossians chapter 1. And this is really an important verse. It's very succinct, but it is a significant verse in angelology and the study of angels. And I'm going to give you, paraphrase, the wording is not, but Lewis Berry Chafer gives six things that we know about the angels, and I'm going to give you those six from him, and then, but don't attribute the words that follow to him. We don't want to misrepresent him. Colossians chapter 6, or 1, verse 16 says, well, let me back up to 15 so you know, it's talking about Christ. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. So everything that's on earth we see, but in these heavens, these galaxies, all of this plus, he created all of that. The visible and invisible. So the visible would be us, the material things that you can see, and the invisible are things like angels and spirits and so forth. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and we talked about those being angelic and also in demonic world, of statures of authority and so forth and dominion. All things have been created through him and for him. So everything that is, when we talk about all of these galaxies, everything that's been created, anything that we can discover, it was all created for him. And I would suggest to you that in this life, as long as earth stands and what we know, we do not have the ability to grasp how all of that will be used for his glory. It was all created for him. So it's not just going to be, I don't believe, just space that looms out there and nothing goes on. So far more, so when I think about everything's created for him, you know, I look at the earth and I look at the stars and the moon and the sun and I think about that, but it's way beyond anything I can imagine. So this is one of the things I say about eternity, because God is infinite and the expanse of his creation and heaven and eternity is so vast that, and remember, he's infinite, that I think that every day will be a day of exploration and learning. And I don't mean academic learning. I mean just experiential. So whatever you know, and I know there aren't days and there aren't 24-hour periods, but help me how to talk without that. But, you know, on Tuesday in heaven, there is no Tuesday, but just in heaven, whatever we know about God, when we go to bed, if we go to bed, when we wake up, we will learn an entire new experience of God that day. Because he's infinite, we'll never stop growing in knowing and experiencing God. And this creation is so vast, it may be that we never end experiencing that. I mean, it's not just sitting on a cloud with a harp. And I love the harp. But I think you could get too much of it. Just my opinion. So heaven's not that. Those are misrepresentations. It's an exploration. It's an experience beyond measure. You know, when we travel just on earth and we go on vacation or something, and we go somewhere and we've never seen it, and you just start experiencing all these things. It's just so exciting. Just imagine if there are these trillions of galaxies plus others. You know how long it would take you to experience just walking in each galaxy? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. What is there? So he created all of that, the invisible and the visible, and it's all created for him. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And again, think, he not only holds the earth and the universe, but he holds all of this that we're imagining together. He holds it together. And he's not tired from it, by the way. So let me give you these six things that we deduce, and a lot of that comes from this verse and other some other verses, but this is one of the paramount. Number one, angels were created simultaneously. So all angels, it was like, and they all existed. However many there are, they existed like that. So again, when we're thinking about this vastness that we're talking about, he created the earth in 7 days, 6 days, seventh day rested. And that's pretty staggering. But you know what? When you're creating all what we've talked about, and then one day you just created all the angels, it's not that hard. It's not that hard for him. Matter of fact, I don't even think he was tired. So they're all created simultaneously. And that signifies that the number that was needed was completed with that creation. So they made a perfect creation. A second thing is, none will be added to that number. So you never find, like in humanity, the numbers are increasing or decreasing, but you never find the numbers increasing of angels. So there are not more angels now than there were when God created them. And there won't be more in a trillion years. In eternity, there'll be no more. They were all created at one time, and they are not increasing in number. Then a third thing that's correlated to that, they're not subject to death. There's no extinction. So they don't diminish in number. And if you think about the demons, the ones that fell, so there were the angelic host and some fell, but there was no diminishing of the number, the total number. And then you think about in Genesis chapter 6, where these fallen demons cohabitated with women in order to create a half-angelic and half-human race, which would be unredeemable. And that group is now bound in a place in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, called, it's translated hell, but it's the Greek word Tartarus. And so it's like a special prison that they're put in, and they're held there now. I believe they're released during the time of the tribulation, and I believe that is one of the things that happens that signals the end of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and the beginning of what Jesus said was the great tribulation, that there's never been a time like it. But they are bound right now. Not all angels are bound. There are demons. There are bound ones, and there are loosed ones. But the bound ones are in Tartarus. So they weren't annihilated. They didn't end their existence. They don't diminish or decrease in number. And then the fourth thing is, propagation has no counterpart among angels. So propagation or procreation that we have, there's no counterpart like that in angels. So we're the only ones that have baby angels. We're the only ones. They don't have that. So they don't diminish, they don't increase, and they don't procreate or propagate like we do. So there's no parallel in their universe for them. And then the fifth thing is, they are a direct creation of God. Now, what we mean by that is, when he created them, and it was a creation direct. So this angel wasn't more approximated to God in being created than this one or this one or this one. You see, Adam and Eve were the direct creation of God, but the rest of us are the result of not a direct creation, but procreation. So God used an intermediate cause to bring the rest of us about, but all the angels are direct. So when he created, they were all created, and each was created like the other as a direct, not through secondary or tertiary causation. And then so they stand in the immediate relation to God, in that sense, the same. And then the sixth thing is they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And Jesus mentions that in Matthew 22, 28 through 30. So God created a way that human beings could come together in a sacred union and produce children who are equally created in the image of God as we are, as Adam and Eve were, but the process is procreation. And that may be, there are different ways that we reflect God. Many times creativity is mentioned and thinking and so forth. But that may be the closest we get, because we are the only beings in all of the universe, etc., that can bring into existence one who did not exist, who is created in the image of God. That's what human reproduction does. That's the divineness of it. So I told you I was going to give you these two other things that may answer why, or give us an insight why, angels cannot be saved. In other words, they're an unredeemable creation. So remember, the animals can't be saved. And people say, well, do you think there'll be animals in heaven? Well, there very well may be. But that doesn't mean it's the animals we had that died, other than mine. I think that's back there in that book in the Old Testament. It's deep in there, but I think it's there. But they'll be there, but others won't. But that doesn't mean there's not animals, see. There's a difference in animals being there because God wants them there, and ours being redeemed. So we're the only ones redeemed. So to give you those again, we're creating the image of God, which may be related to that makes us redeemable. Angels do not have that, and therefore that may be one of the reasons they're not redeemable. Angels, related to why they're not redeemed, is that they didn't have a tempter. So man, in all of his sin, though he's totally responsible, he had a tempter. Adam and Eve had a tempter, and we do. But the angels did not have that. So that could be related. It is also because they stand in the immediate presence of God, which a human being can't do, really. So they have an experience, an understanding of being in the presence of God that is unimaginable to us at this point. So it could be those three things. They stand in the immediate presence of God. There was no tempter. They are not created in the image of God. That may help us to understand why they can't be redeemed. They just weren't created as redeemable beings, and because there was no secondary causation or distance or tempter, they have all that you could know about God and His goodness. They have it with clarity, with clarity. So Adam and Eve, even in the beginning, did not have that. They had a much better understanding than we do, but they didn't have it to the degree that the angels, but we surely don't. And so we take everything by what? Faith. But when they're standing in the presence of Him and they have this ability to know and to understand in a way that we don't, there's nothing else to show them. And that's when you get into the unpardonable sin of human beings, is when the Holy Spirit has convicted and shown you everything so that you are not by human wisdom or ability, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the word conviction means to unveil, to expose, or to reveal. He reveals it supernaturally, everything about who God is, who Jesus is. There's no doubt, there's nothing else to teach you as far as is necessary to salvation. And when you walk away from that, there is no chance of salvation again. Well, the angels have had that since creation, see. So that may be, those three things may be related to why they cannot be saved. So these spirits can have localized spiritual form, but They don't seem to be ever limited in that form as we are in the form that we have as human beings. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read verse 39 through 44. And the redeemed have a natural body now, but we will get a new body, a spiritual body. So there are different bodies and different forms. So angels have different than we do. Animals have different than we do. And we will have a different one than we do now, as Christ did before the resurrection and after. It's the same body, but different. In verse 39, look in verse 38. It says, "But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies." So it's speaking about forms of these beings. "There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another." So our earthly body has a glory to it, but it's not like the glory of the heavenly bodies, either that angels have or that we will have. "There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, and it's raised an imperishable body." So what you're seeing is that though there are similarities, there are essential dissimilarities in all of these bodies. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So we have a natural body, but when we die and go to heaven, our bodies will be resurrected and we will have a spiritual body. It'll be the same with essential dissimilarities. It will not have the limitations that this one has. And when Christ resurrected, and the difference in before the resurrection, his body, and after, it was still the same body. It had the scars, but it was different essentially. Now, another thing about angels is they can take on human form. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 2. So in verse 1, he says, "Let love of the brethren continue." So he's encouraging love among the fellowship of the believers, like in this church or that church. So that's the point of bringing this out, is to be showing love one to another. And then he says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." So there's the love among the brethren, but also there are these strangers, and we don't know who they are. So they show up in our church, or we get to know them somewhere. They're strangers. They're not a part of us. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Always when angels appear in human form in the Bible, it is always as a man. I know everybody's trying to say they're this and this. Look, I just go by what the Bible says. They always appear as a man. Angel is the word angelos. It's in the masculine gender. It's just always that way. This refers back to Genesis chapter 18, when three men came and met with Abraham. One of them was the Lord, but two of them were angels. And so he's saying some have entertained angels, but they didn't really know it because they appeared as men. So he says, be careful. So love one another and grow in that. And oh yeah, about these strangers that we don't know, be very careful how you treat them. Because some, unbeknownst to them, were actually entertaining angels. You ever think about somebody you meet or you're talking to at the grocery store or wherever it is, or somebody comes needing help? Would we treat them different if we knew they were an angel? If all of a sudden they glowed? I mean, would that get our attention? That's what he's saying. We're to think about strangers and how we treat them because you don't know who they are. They are created in the image of God, if they're human, but we don't know. And so we should be careful how we entertain them because some have, unbeknownst to them, had angels in their presence. Everybody's saying, well, you know, I just wish I could see an angel. Or, well, maybe you did. Maybe old Bob that you were kind of mean to was an angel. I mean, that's really something to think about. So Christians are to show hospitality. And hospitality in the New Testament era, it was a word that was used of people traveling through Rome. So when it talks of Christians showing hospitality then, it was about people traveling through Rome whom you did not know. And you would show them hospitality. So they weren't friends or relatives coming to visit you. They were people that you did not know. But you could actually entertain angels. But angels always appear as a man. And it's always in the masculine gender. They can also appear very different than a man. So they can show up, look just like an ordinary human being. You can't tell any difference. But look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And they can go from appearing, so this is some of this latitude of their abilities that they have. They can go in one way. At one time, they could appear to you as just another person, just a human, just a regular old person, a guy. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, about the resurrection, it says, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat up on it. Now, let me just say something about that. Remember when we studied this, that the stone that they rolled in front of the tomb was spherical, so it was like a big tire. But it was very, very, very heavy. And it rolled in front of the tomb because you were trying to keep the thieves from coming and robbing and so forth and so on. So it was massive and very heavy. And when they rolled it in, it went into a track that went down like this. So it was easier to get in, but it could take several people. And you got it in front of it, but to get it out was a massive task because it wasn't supposed to come out. It wasn't made to do that. So somebody was trying to rob it. So this angel moved it. I mean, again, it's just a demonstration of that they're different in their strength. In verse 3, and his appearance was like lightning. It's hard to imagine what that is, looking at a being. There they are, human beings, at the tomb. Jesus is gone, and there's this being in front of them that looks like lightning. I mean, this was just a scary event. If you looked like lightning in the morning, I would run. That's what I would do. I'd just run. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. It was pure. And look, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I don't find a problem there. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. They were afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. So look at the vastness. Whatever their appearance is as an angel, they can do that. Then they can appear as just a human being, that you see no dimension of difference in another human being. And then they can appear in this glorious state as an angel that causes everyone to seize them or is in their presence to be afraid, to be terrified, to fall as a dead man. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 37. So this tells us another thing about the spirits. And this is talking about Jesus, verse 36. He stood in the midst of the apostles. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Again, notice that they're terrified. I mean, it was just trauma city while Jesus was appearing and Gabriel was coming and to Mary and Joseph. I mean, it was just probably testimony time was sharing their traumas. But Jesus said spirits don't have flesh and bones. They have a body form, we saw in 1 Corinthians and we see elsewhere, and they can take on a body that looks like a human, but they don't have flesh and bone. So Jesus was not a spirit in the sense of like an angel, but he was Jesus with the human body that had been crucified, died, buried, resurrected to a new spiritual body that was still a human body, but different from the one that he had. So it's a body. So when the body is raised from the ground, it is the same body that was put in there that is raised, but it is different than the body that was put in there. It has differences in it. So he says they don't have flesh and blood, but they do have a form. They do have a shape. They do have a body, but spirits don't have this flesh and bones. These are called spirits and ministers in Psalms 104, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Now, Dr. Cook did some great research back into what the people who are known, the Apostolic Fathers. The Apostolic Fathers are very significant. Number one, they were the leaders of the church in the first 5 centuries. And in the first century, some of the Apostolic Fathers, who were the leaders, they were actually the disciples of the apostles. And then, when you read their writings, they cover every place in the New Testament. I think every verse that's in the New Testament in their writings somewhere is quoted. So they have great significance. It doesn't make them infallible, and some of them say nutty things like we do, and on and on and on. But there's great value in them. And so Dr. Cook, in his survey, he shows that opinions, both ancient and today, have been divided over what the nature of an angel is in the sense of form. So he says, these are some of the apostolic fathers, some of the well-known ones, Athanasius, Basil, Gregory of Nyssa, Cyril, and Chrysostom, very well-known. They held that angels were absolutely immaterial. So there was nothing. And so the best that I can understand that is there was nothing. In any sense, some kind of material. Don't think chairs and floors. Don't do that. We're not anywhere near that. But there wasn't any of that about them. They were just absolute immaterial. But on the other hand, he mentions Clemens, Alexandrinus, Origen, Caesarius, Tertullian, among the early church fathers, and they believed that they were enshrined, the angels were enshrined with a refined material fabric of some kind. And I'm not so sure they're using material, so don't think chair, but something that would be distinct from a nothing. So nothing, if they were absolute immaterial, they wouldn't have any, so that'd be nothing. So think about what Aristotle said. Nothing is what a box of rocks dreams about. So that's nothing of nothing of nothing. And so that's the way this first group, but this one thought there was some kind of form. And when they say material, what they seem to be talking about is, when you think of the material, again, it's not the chairs or wood or anything like that, but it's the material term in the sense of wind, air, and breath. So you see, there is something to breath. There is something to wind. And that's what they're talking about. But in either case, it's nothing of a material nature that we normally think of things that are material and immaterial. It's just when you're thinking about angels, they're either absolutely nothing of form or material, though they can take it on, or they have some kind of form like a wind and so forth and so on. Now look at Daniel chapter 9, and I want to show you this one before I close, because it's a significant verse, even though we may not be aware of it, that has influenced our thinking on angels. Daniel 9, and verse 20. So this is Daniel's encounter with Gabriel. Daniel 9:20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So the one aspect I want to focus on there is not in the New American Standard Translation. And that's what I always read from. But if you have an ESV, an NIV, a KJV, or a New King James, you have it in your translation. And that is, it's either translated swift flight or something like fly swiftly. You see it if you've got one of those translations. I don't really know why the NAS doesn't have it, actually. But it's in all these other very good translations. That's where in the medieval times it was drawn that angels all had wings and they flew very swiftly, because they fly swiftly, or they swiftly come. Swift flight or fly swiftly is the way they translate that, and so forth. Now, I know Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 tells us there are seraphim, and it says they have wings, but they're a certain class of angels. This was more that this is the nature of all angels. They all have wings. It may be true, may not, but of all the paintings, historic paintings during the medieval times and then out of the Renaissance that show angels with wings, this is where it comes from the seraphim, but also it's shown as the actual nature of all angels. So Daniel 9:21 is the verse where that comes from. They may have that. I don't know. But one thing about it, they're pretty darn quick. And Michael is really fast. He is fast. Maybe faster than some of the others. And if you get in trouble, as Daniel did, you know who you call? Michael. And he settles the score. So let's pray, and then we'll discuss this more next week. Lord, we thank you that we just expand our mind and heart on your greatness, your glory, your power, and the vastness of creation, and the vastness of this angelic host that may be incalculable, so many, and you created them fiat, one time. And so, Lord, all of that draws us back to who you are, and that you are trustable, you are reliable, and this all belongs to you. And nothing that happens tomorrow or next week, no matter how catastrophic, will thwart your plan, ultimately dishonor you, or stop us from being in your presence. May we be concerned about the salvation of other people as you are.